The title of the message is Sanctifying the Means this morning. This is kind of a New Year's message. I wasn't here last week, so I want us to focus on the Spirit of Christ in the way we travel in life. Sanctifying is just another way of saying holy, or if I can make up a word, which I do often, holifying. How's that? Holifying the means. It is the process of giving proper attention to the means of achieving a particular goal. If the way to our end isn't the Spirit of Christ, the end will be tainted. What is the end result of our Christian life? It is Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer wrote wonderfully about Christ the center. We are all on our way to the center, Jesus Christ, who is himself the way. The scriptures are, hear this, a means to an end. We often don't think of the Bible that way. The end result of our reading and learning the scriptures is deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. The scriptures are a way of knowing Jesus. Jesus was critical of students of the Bible that missed that point. He said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them, the scriptures, you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus is telling us the scriptures are a means to his person. He is the end of all Bible reading. The Bible imaginatively could be thought of as one of those, remember those when you were a kid, you opened up the book and they popped up? All the pages just became alive right in front of your face. Well, you open up the book and the Bible, and the whole point is it's to pop up Jesus in your face. One writer said that every word in the Bible is part of Jesus' portrait, brushstrokes in his face. Because meeting him is the whole point of the Bible and the whole point of our lives. The challenge of Christian followership is that we are to pay close attention to him and his ways. Everything is to be done along the way in the Spirit of Jesus, who is the way. This past week, my friend, in his better letter, he does this thing and it says, totally worth it. And he has all these things to read or look at or listen to. And he had an article in there from The Atlantic by the former speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan and both President Bushes. It was titled, "The Gospel of Donald Trump Jr." Trump Jr. told a crowd on December 19th, less than a month ago, that the teachings of Jesus have gotten us nothing. If we get together, he said, they cannot cancel us all. Okay, they won't. And this will be contrary to a lot of our beliefs because I'd love not to have to participate in cancel culture. I'd love that it didn't exist, but as long as it does, folks, we better be playing the same game. Okay, we've been playing t-ball for half a century while they're playing hardball and cheating, right? We've turned the other cheek, and I understand sort of the biblical reference. I understand the mentality, but it's gotten us nothing, okay? It's gotten us nothing while we've ceded ground in every major institution. And then the author of the article, Peter Wehner, the speechwriter for all those Republicans, because he is an evangelical and very conservative, he writes this: "Throughout the speech, Donald Trump Jr. painted a scenario in which Trump supporters, Americans living in red America, are under relentless attack from a wicked and brutal enemy. He portrayed it as this existential battle between good and evil. One side must prevail, the other must be crushed. This in turn justifies any necessary means to win. And the former president's son has a message to the tens of millions of evangelicals who form the energized base of the GOP. The scriptures are essentially a manual for suckers. The teachings of Jesus have gotten us nothing. It's worse than that, really. The ethic of Jesus has gotten in the way of successfully prosecuting the culture wars against the left. And then he closes with, if the ethic of Jesus encourages sensibilities that might cause people in politics to act a little less brutally and a bit more civilly, with a touch more of grace than it needs to go, decency is for suckers. The ends justifies the means. Norms and guardrails need to be smashed. That's disturbing on so many levels. It encourages doing what it takes to win. Christ followers think differently. It's not just what would Jesus do or even what does Jesus want. It's also a question of how would Jesus go about getting his desired goal? That's what I'm asking us to think about in 2022. I'll never forget the time I had my son in class. And the whole class had taken control. I had lost it. I, as a teacher, was powerless. All teachers have experienced this at some point in their journey. And we all usually don't handle it out of the spirit of Jesus. I didn't. The whole class needed a chewing out. Their behavior was pathetic. But I lost it in front of that class, and I took it all out on my son. He became the brunt of my anger, of everything that was going on. My behavior was more pathetic than all of theirs together. I mean, I was wrong, and I had to ask the entire class for forgiveness, and I had to ask Jesse for forgiveness in front of everybody. We have been in the book of Acts prior to Advent, and we're going to pick up there in chapter 18 next week. There's only two times in Acts where the word Christian is used, and I have already preached on that. Really, the word Christian is probably a derogatory term, like Christian. Oh, gross. It's like our friend Nancy, who took a patient no other provider wanted because he was a Christian and only talked about Jesus. He was crazy that way. Twice in Acts, we find the word Christian. But six times in Acts, we find the word the way. We've already looked at one of them. The way people. We'll be the way people. We're on the way. The way is a road taken to reach a particular destination. Last week when I went to Yakima and I was going down I-82, I got off at exit 33B to preach. The way is the means to a particular goal. And Jesus said, I am the way. He's not only the destination, he's the way. And I find that fascinating in my imagination. You know, Paul was putting people in prison who were people of the way. Paul preached in synagogues, but some of the people became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Ephesus becomes antagonistic to the gospel because the way challenged local businesses and it affected the economy. Felix was well acquainted with the way, we're told. Six times. We cannot arrive at Christlikeness without cultivating in our spirits, in our way, along the way to the way, those attitudes of Jesus. Our means should be in the spirit of Jesus, who is the way. You know, I think of that Old Testament verse in Micah chapter 6, that we are to walk justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. It's a picture of being on the way. We're walking. And it better be, he's saying, out of love for God, but out of justice, what's going on around us, and out of mercy. You know, C.S. Lewis said, we don't want justice in our lives. We want mercy. You know, we want to bring some kind of justice to the culture, to those that are oppressed. Jesus is the path. Jesus is not a principle to be implemented. Jesus is a person to follow. He keeps saying to us, follow me, follow me, follow me. So we're on this journey. Peter displayed his sword in an Antichrist spirit. Think of this. It was frowned upon. He was trying to declare his loyalty to Jesus, which is a good thing. And Peter was trying to protect Jesus, which is a good thing. But he did it in an Antichrist way. So shortly after Jesus had said, I am the way, Peter shows his sword and whacks off Malchus's ear, and Jesus will have none of it because it's not his way. And he tells Peter to put his sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then Luke says it more poignantly. He just says, no more of this, Peter, no more. And then Jesus does it his way. He picks up the ear and he heals him. Jesus' way. I mean, Eugene Peterson says, you know, we haven't really gotten beyond the struggle of that in our Western world or our world history. He says, war has always been the classic way of choice to impose our idea of what is good on the people we don't like or disapprove of. It still is. In the century just completed, he said, all the kingdoms of the world, led by the most advanced kingdoms economically and educationally, outdid themselves in not getting along. George Steiner summarized it as a time out of hell. The facts and statistics are indisputable. Hear this, the smarter we get, the more prosperous we are, and the more murderous we become. That is a prophetically profound and disturbing thought. Peter thought he was following Jesus, but he wasn't. The way, the means we take in following Jesus greatly affects the changes and changes the end result where we end up. Our means always need purifying and sanctifying and holifying. I want to encourage us in 2022 to pay attention to the way, the spirit, in which we walk with and toward Jesus. As a group, in just our own lives, let's pay attention to the words we use about people, or the tone of our voice, or the desire to even have the conversation in the first place. Because, you know, I find often that I want to discuss a certain thing to prove myself right, because I'm too lazy to pay attention to my own biases and listen. We need to ask how we are protecting others' dignity while we dialogue. How do my actions honor the presence of God's image in the other, even if the other is an enemy or an opponent? I watched the Veritas Forum is a group of Christians who go into academic settings, and there's these dialogues that go on between people that are Christ followers and very thoughtful with those that aren't Christ followers, and they just discuss about certain issues, and it's a friendly conversation. It's wonderful. I watched one this week about Daryl Davis. Daryl Davis is an amazing man. He's an African-American man. He played piano for off and on 32 years for Chuck Berry. The dude can play the keyboard. But he is on a mission. He loves his KKK friends. Did you hear that? He loves his KKK friends. He spends time with them. He seeks relationship with them. He wants to hear what they have to say. It's all started for him when he was in the Boy Scouts. He was raised all over the world because he was in the military. And he was in the Boy Scouts back in the States, and there was this big like parade and stuff, and there was only two African Americans and the Boy Scouts, and what happened was, as they were doing this parade, and he was carrying the American flag as one of the Boy Scouts to get that honor, and people started throwing things at him. And he thought that they didn't like the Boy Scouts. And his scout leaders had to say, no, they had to pull him away and protect him. He got all bruised. He had some abrasions. They had to say, no, it's because you're black. And that started his journey. He said he had a question in his head from that moment. I want to know how you can hate me if you don't even know me. And so he wanted them to get to know him, and he wanted to get to know them. And he says, you know, we have to have this dignity of how we're going to treat people. And so it was about him and this clan imperial wizard who he became friends with, and eventually that person left the Ku Klux Klan and gave him his wizard suit in honor of their friendship, that he's no longer going to walk in that way. That's a powerful thing of the means. It's not about hate. It's about learning to love one another, even if they're your enemy, and seeking to have reconciliation. Would it not profit conversation to realize social media does not help in fleshly, incarnational dialogue? I mean, have you ever been part of a tough conversation that demanded significant reflection? You have a friend and you're talking, and you know you have to talk to somebody else, and so you're figuring out how to do that, how to address an issue or something that's going on in a person's life that you care about, because being heard just doesn't happen. In love, we obsess about the process, the way, the means. Will we meet the person in person or talk on the phone? Could we do it in a letter? If you're going to do it in person, where is important? You want the other person to feel safe and not attacked. That's part of protecting dignity. Personal relationship for us Christ followers is always the goal because God is personal. If God is a three-personal being, eternally in relationship, and we are adopted into that relationship, and we're at the center, he pulls us in, and Jesus is our brother, and we have all those images in Scripture. God is personal. Everything we must do has to be to protect and develop personal relationships within the church and outside of the church. Who should do the speaking? What questions are important? It is not that substance is not important or the truth doesn't matter, but the means and the way the truth is expressed and lived is as important as what we are seeking to communicate. Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, he just says, friends, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, don't have love, I'm only an annoying gong or an obnoxious cymbal. And he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, the gift of taking God's word and calling it into the present, like what's going on this morning, he's speaking to me here, and can discern all the mysteries and knowledge, and throw on top of that that if I have the faith to take Mount Rainier and throw it into the Pacific, but I don't have love, Paul points his finger at me and says, Mark, you're nothing. Nothing. I'm trying to say that the ends does not justify the means. The means need sanctifying and holifying and purifying. We may win the war, but lose our own soul or self in the process. In so doing, we diminish ourselves, distort our vision of Jesus by embracing an antichrist behavior. We are to speak the truth in love, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. And if we don't, it is best just to zip the lips if it's not going to happen. It's my rock. People know I carry this rock because there are times that this rock has to go in my mouth so I don't talk. And I'm not kidding you. The session members don't know how many times I put this rock in my mouth in a meeting. There was a monk who did that. He lived with a rock in his mouth for years because he couldn't control his tongue. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. We're told that. And then Jesus entered his ministry, Jesus the Way. And Jesus gets baptized, and the first thing that happens is he enters the desert, and he's tempted. Jesus is told to turn stones into bread. The devil is not asking him to do anything bad. I mean, he hasn't eaten in 40 days, 40 nights. His stomach growls. He's fatigued. And to be honest with you, there's nothing like a good Jewish bagel. Turn it into bread. But Jesus rejects it. He will not begin his ministry with a vision, get this, of meeting people's needs. Oh, he meets needs along the way. But he's will not consumerize, to make up another word. He's not going to consumerize his life. Peterson said that this is the temptation to deal with myself and others first and foremost as consumers. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we know this from all the gospel accounts. It's the one miracle that we have in all the gospels, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he fed thousands. It's a miracle. But only John tells us that the crowd wanted to seize him and make him king because he's meeting their needs. But they don't get who he is. So Jesus runs out of there. He was not about pandering to the needs of people. He didn't heal everybody. We really have very few miracles of Jesus healing in the Gospels. His kingdom, where he is king, is quite different from our expectations. Jesus is not a means to fulfilling our needs. It is at this point that he gives the hard teaching in John's Gospel, and it says that they all go their own way. I like that. It says, uses the word way. Jesus is the way, but they're going to go their own way. And then he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Our needs are not the end, and Jesus is not the means or the way to our end. The way must be the person of Jesus, and our end must always be him. It's him. It's relationship with him. It's his presence. It's knowing him. Next, Jesus encouraged to jump. Take the leap of faith, knowing angels will swoop in and save. Houdini your way into people's hearts. People will be enthusiastically impressed. And Jesus is tempted to remove boredom from the spectacular. Just jump. People will be impressed. And don't think that I haven't bought into this temptation, hook, line, and sinker at times. I mean, I often imagine you guys are all driving home. Maybe I'll do it today when I'm taking my kids to the airport, and I'll start thinking, oh, man, that was terrible. Those people are poor people. They just so bored out of their minds, and they probably don't even know what I was trying to say. And I do that. I went too long. We always know that's the case. But I guess I want to remind us today, first of all, that understand we gather here and the message is important, but this is a worship service from beginning to end where God's word is going forth, and our job from beginning to end is to respond to the word that he has revealed. And the ultimate revelation of that is Jesus. He's the living word. It's not about us being entertained with someone jumping off a cliff. And I try to be creative, but the word boredom points back on us as people, as if we attended the event, worship, because it was about us to entertain us. I mean, if I go to see a concert or a good movie, I want to be entertained. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we come to worship God, it's not about us. It's not about us feeling honored. It's not about us feeling happy. It's about we're worshiping the risen Christ who's at the center of the universe, Jesus the center, and he's the way, and he's our way, and we're headed there, and we are going to declare that because that is the truth. That is what this is about. Herod hoped that Jesus would dazzle him. During the trial, Luke tells us that he hoped to see Jesus perform some miracles, and he dumped question after question after question on Jesus. And what was the way Jesus responded? Luke tells us Jesus gave no answer. He didn't play into it. And the last temptation, I say, because there's the talk going on with ministers. There's the talk in the culture. And so I'm going to just say it as we come into 220. The last temptation is to create a Christian government. It's huge. Jesus, if you will bow at my feet, all these kingdoms will be yours. All of them. How dangerous it is to try and run any political system in the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God is ruled by Christ and no other. I mean, we live in this tension right now. It is worldwide. It's not limited geographically or to a particular kind of government. That's so important. The underground church is thriving in Iran. We're declining in the West. The church in Africa, I was just talking with Leroy this morning, they're just exploding. They're just exploding. It just doesn't seem that Christ is powerless in non-democratic societies. And you know what? I'm very thankful that I live in a democracy. We can observe the elbowing of one's way to the front of a ticket. And we will see this in the midterm elections on both sides of the aisle come this year. We'll hear trash talk just to gain an edge at the polls. That's the Antichrist way. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And sometimes it is done in the name of Jesus, which even makes it worse. Using him to achieve what is desired and to gain power and what is thought best for the common good. It's so dangerous. That is not the way of our Lord. How did Jesus respond to critics? How much attention did he give to the Jewish stock market? How much energy did he invest in what his retirement would consist of? How compassionate and empathetic was he toward those declared the dregs of society? What did he treat the ethnically diverse? How much attention did he give to the politics of Rome? How did Jesus answer the question when told his family wanted to chat, but he couldn't get to them in the crowded house? All of these kinds of questions and more help us catch the spirit of Jesus, of who he is and what he's about as we travel in this journey this next year. And so here is a scripture to help us hear the voice of Jesus Christ as we travel toward the way in 2022. Carrie came, she has a verse that she's going to live with this year. There's a few verses that go together, and she quotes them often, and I find that challenging from her. And so I thought we should do that as a people. And I want to give us these words, because they paint the face of Christ for us. Who is Jesus who reveals to us his Father? This is what Paul says. Love is patient, love is kind. This is the face of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul just painting a picture of who Jesus is, and he's saying this is the way we should be living within community, with one another, the way we go about our business. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's Jesus. So let's allow those words to be the brick road we walk on towards Jesus this year to sanctify our means. Let's slow down and be more contemplative in 2022. Let's practice what we tell our kids growing up. We need to think before we speak. We need to be more contemplative in that. In our most intimate relationships, and then as they go out, doesn't matter. Let's say these words often to ourselves as we face diverse and unique situations, because we are going to this year. This is the word of the Lord for us today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.